We'll start at verse 26. But we'll let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time this morning, and we pray that you would, Lord, you would speak to us this morning, that we'd be able to hear from you. You give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the ability to follow, Lord, the willingness. Lord, help us even with that, Lord. We want to do it, but Lord, we need your help even in wanting to do it more, Lord. And so we pray that you would just cover us with your grace and your love and give us everything we need. We pray for your spirit to speak, convict, work, move, do whatever you want to do here this morning. We just thank you, praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I didn't mention it, but we have the connection cards. If you're new here and you'd like to get signed up for the e-bulletin, you could write that on there or your prayer requests. I would also ask for your prayers. I'm speaking tonight at the Packing House of Redlands out in Redlands, naturally. So keep that in prayer if you could, because it's funny. There's a raging battle that sometimes you don't notice or think about it, but it doesn't mean it's not there. There's been a couple times we've had even here where it's been like evident, the battle at hand, the attacks of the enemy. So you're a fool to not ask for prayer from your people who pray for you, right? So pray for me. Thank you. All right, Acts chapter 21, verse 26. Where we had left off was where Paul was heading into Jerusalem amidst all kinds of, you know, at least three times where he was warned, trouble is waiting in Jerusalem. And some of the leaders of the time, even some of the pastors and friends that he had, and even when they'd gotten word of the trouble coming, said, you're not supposed to go. Paul knew that wasn't the case. He was, in fact, supposed to go. And as we referenced in it, right after Paul had gotten saved, that he was going to have to deal with tribulation. He was going to suffer much. He was going to be delivered in front of kings. He was going to be delivered in front of, he was going to be brought before great leaders and persecuted for Christ's name. But that didn't mean he was supposed to bail. He was supposed to go through it and endure and walk through it. So he did, and he ends up getting into Jerusalem. He meets with all of the church leadership there. And you remember who was in charge of the church of Jerusalem? James, brother of Jesus, right? So he meets up with them, and he's telling them everything God is doing through the Gentiles. And they're like, that is so awesome. But Paul, just so you know, you've got quite a reputation out here. Everybody out here believes that you like hate the Jews and you're against us, and you're telling people that there's no need to even be Jewish or anything like that. And so here's an idea. Why don't you go, and you brought some Gentiles with you. Why don't you go and do the ceremonial like cleansing. Just get in there and it'll, you know, appease people. And people say, oh, look, you're not against it. We know you're not against it, which Paul absolutely wasn't, right? We've seen he had taken oaths. He was still functioning in some of the traditions. But what Paul was against was saying that those traditions will ever save you, right? Like these things will never save you. You'll never, your lineage, the things you do, where you meet, those things do not save you. Jesus saves you. Now, grant, all those traditions were given to us by who? They were given by God, right? The old covenant was set up by God. It's not like, oh, the nasty old covenant. No, it was like set up by God to point to Jesus. He's just like, this is just the completion, and we can't act like we don't know what we know. We can't act like we didn't experience what we experienced. We can't like move forward thinking that like, oh, well, you know, I guess we can go back to the old. It's like, I can't go back to my old ways, but I honor it and I understand it like to a certain extent, but the fulfillment of it is here in Jesus. So he was more than willing to do that. That's where we kind of left off in verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, and at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. So he does what he was supposed to do, and this would be like, look, I'm making peace here. Like Paul, the other thing you got to understand about Paul is his heart was for Jerusalem. He wasn't coming in here to stick it to them. These were his people. Like, the people that were in Jerusalem were like the people that, like, when Paul used to go into Jerusalem, he was like celebrity mode. He would come in and everybody loved him. And everybody, like, just thought the world of him. And this was like, this was where he was at. But now he's coming back in. Now when the 7 days were almost ended up, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. Asia, this is Asia Minor, again, modern day Eastern Turkey. Some of the churches, or some of the cities represented there would be Antioch, which we know is like a huge, like the hub for the Gentile church. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, all places where Paul had dynamic ministry, like major ministry happening in those cities down there. Great stuff. Also, heavy persecution, really gnarly persecution down there, but at the same time, very effective ministry. So when he gets to Jerusalem, it's not the Jews that notice him that are from Jerusalem. It's the Jews that came from Asia. They saw him, and they knew what he had done to their community. They saw him as this ambassador, this man who was completely lit on fire by the Holy Spirit, and it spread like wildfire. It was just tearing through all of their communities, and people were getting saved. Remember how much it affected the idol worship, how much it affected the way that people lived because they were changed by the gospel. They were changed by the good news. It wasn't just something they took in. Their lives were changing, and so their whole economy was changing. Their identity as a people was changing. And so these people were not just like, well, we've heard some bad things about you. They saw him, and they hated him. They were like, we tried to run you out already. Let's finish it. I'm so sick of you. Remember, this was also the area where they had killed him, leaving him to be dead, and he gets back up and walks back into the city. This guy was like to the max annoying, you know? Like, have you ever had that where like you try and get rid of something and it just does not seem to work? Like, maybe it's you step on like a spider and somehow it keeps on missing it's like the tread in your shoes is somehow missing it and it keeps running and you're like, you gotta be kidding me. And you're like stomping it and nothing's happening. So all of a sudden you're like pulling out like baseball bats and like tennis rackets and the car, you're gonna drive over it with a car. You light your whole house on fire to try and get rid of the spider, you know? I'm just kidding. Like, obviously, that's an exaggeration. But, you know, when you're like, it's too, so excessive. Like, anyway. We had a mouse one time when we lived in Vista that came through the house. And we would, like, it was like, all of a sudden, the place where it came through, even though I sealed it outside, had something in front of it with, like, chairs in front of it. And, like, this mouse would have to be able to like bench press like 10 times its weight to be able to move it, you know? And so we, you know, it was extreme measures, but it was, you know, we're going to make sure this thing ain't getting back in the house. And it didn't, you know, to the lid of the box's credit that was holding it shut through the vent. But they were, I'm sure, very surprised to see Paul, and I'm sure Paul was very surprised to see them. So they saw him and what did they do? They stirred up the whole crowd. That's the first thing they wanted to do is stir up the whole crowd. Let's get the mob going. Everyone loves a good mob, right? Crying out, men of Israel, help! That should show that they weren't very confident in their abilities to dispose of Paul on their own. They could not seem to do it, right? Help! You know, help me with this guy, you know? It's like you know, like I remember, like, you know, the bullies in school, you know, that they would say something. Then when you stand up to them, all of a sudden they're like, oh, hold me back, hold me back. And you're like, oh, no one needs to hold you back. You're the one saying everything. So now it's time to, like, back that up, you know. Oh, you're so lucky everyone's holding me back. You're like, literally, you are running behind them to stay away. So they're like, help, help. This is the man. They're like trying to get everybody going. Who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. Three things. Actually, it's four. But these three things are what they're claiming is against Paul. This is what they're saying that he's doing. This is the man who teaches all men. Now listen to the effect of the gospel. All men everywhere. Was there any obviously they like to exaggerate too. But was there any confusion on that the gospel was moving forward in their communities. It was like all men everywhere. Like, this guy is like major issue. Like, he has changed everything all around us. So he's telling everyone, men everywhere. And here's where the exaggerations start. Against the people, which would be the Jews. So he's claiming there he's against the Jews. Was Paul against the Jews as a people? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Was he against the law? No. Or against this place, the temple. Was he against the temple? No. Paul was the one that said, I got to hurry up because I got to get over there. I need to get there in time for the feast. I got to get there in time. I got to be there. But once again, what did Paul, this is the main thing, was Paul did not allow, because you're a Jew, you're saved, right? That didn't work. Because you're under the law, you're saved. No, that didn't work. Or because you come to the temple, you're saved. Now, you can take that and you can leave it in ancient times, or you can put it right now. What do you think? Oh, I'm a Christian. You know, why are you a Christian? I was born here. You know, cool. That's great. That's great. My parents are Christians. Grandma goes to church every week. So God bless, you know, I say God bless often, say a little blessing before my meals. Rub a dub dub. Thanks for the grub. If I was to hit a home run, I would go up. I would point up, you know, in my softball, point up, you know, give him props where it does, you know. So we can't say, oh yeah, we're saved because we say we're a Christian. It's not about just saying who you are because you grew up a certain way or the lineage that you have, right? It is a personal, deep heart thing. Where's your heart at? What's going on in there? Do you recognize how desperate you are for Jesus? Do you know how screwed up you will make your life within a second of being on your own? If you can't look at it that way, then you're missing out. You don't get it. You're feeling like you're still pretty good, right? What about the law? Well, I have the Ten Commandments up in my house, and I try my very best not to get angry with the missus, you know, or when the kids get upset, I try to be real diplomatic, you know? It's like, that's not going to do it. That's not enough. And by the way, when someone explains something to you like that, you're like, oh gosh, I do not want to know what's going on in your life, you know? Because anyone who's come in contact with like Jesus is just like, I can't keep half of what I would hope I can't do it. I'm a mess. Like, I am constantly failing my own expectations. Here we are. Can we be honest for a second? January 7th, okay? New Year's resolutions. How are they going? Is there anyone in here, and you can be honest, that you had a New Year's resolution that you set up and it has not happened yet? Is there anybody here? Or maybe it's fallen off. Is there anybody? You know what? You don't have to raise your hand. It has happened, okay? I can see your faces and how ashamed you're looking and how you're like, oh, what's the next verse? Let's look, you know? Which is good, you know? Like, let's not get off. But have you failed yourself this week? Yeah. Yes. That's a big old collective yes, right? Yes. Constantly looking back like, best of intentions, huh? So does the law save us? No, it points us to that we can't do it. Does who we are as a person, as a lineage, you know who you are with your lineage when you're born into this world? Adam. That's who you are born into. That's who you are represented by, Adam. What does Adam represent? Paradise lost. Death. Destruction. That is what we were born into. You don't recognize that, then you don't understand your need for the second Adam, what Jesus came and did. And then last, the temple. I go to church on Christmas. I go to church on Easter. I actually go to church even more than that sometimes, and it's really nice. I show up, and if the worship's good and if the pastor's on, it can be enjoyable even. I can, as long as it's under a 45-minute message, I can handle it. It's not going to church that saves us either, right? You say, oh, hey, how do you know you're a Christian? I go to church. Well, that is like a horrible answer. Is it important to go to church? Oh my gosh. I didn't think so at one point in my life. And then I like, we are still under the fall right here. Do you guys hear that cough? Okay. I didn't think so at one point in my life going to church. I just thought, well, if you go, you go. If you don't, you don't. No judgment. Everything's cool, whatever. And it's not, you know, heavy like that. And then God did a work where he made it so I got involved in church and I could never not go. I had to go every week forever. That was how many years ago? I don't even know, 15 years ago. And I had to go every week forever. And it was funny, like, that's not the kind of person I was. I would not have wanted to do that. I would have been like, oh, yeah, I went and then, you know, nature's my church, man. You know, like, listen to study on the way and said a little blessing and I'm on my way, you know. But I was forced into the community of church, and I've shared this before, that every blessing, most of the blessings, I should say, in my life have come from the community and the fellowship of believers, talking me out of low places, picking me up when I'm down, blessing you out of nowhere because you're around, and God says, hey, why don't you go bless that guy? Otherwise, they're like, oh, can you go knock on the door on, you know, 2125, whatever, and there's a guy there. He doesn't go to church, but you need to go bless him real quick. God can do that. But it's when you're in this kind of a community, there's like a general, you love each other and you're around each other and you care about each other. And so it's important to do that, but it does not save you. And that's what Paul was about. But these guys are saying he doesn't care about any of these things that we feel are very important, and so they are getting everyone riled up. Continuing in verse 28, and furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled the holy place, or this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So they got... Now they're going way, this is going to like take it over the top. Because there was a law that you could not go into the temple unless you were a Jew. And it was like punishable by death. And even back in that day, even the Romans would allow Roman citizens to be killed if they violated that rule. It was like a major, major thing. But here's the thing, Paul didn't bring them in. You see, they'd seen him in the city and they assumed that he did, right? This is how mob kind of stuff works, right? Half-truths and like sensationalism, making it as big as you can possibly make it to freak you out and get you ready to take him out. Now, look, this is who he is, so it's important we take him out. Of course, Paul had brought these guys along with him, right? And they were part of the, you know, cleansing process, right? And he was thinking he was helping out what was going on, bringing in the Gentiles. Did the Gentiles have to become as Jews? No, absolutely not. They wouldn't even have any real reason to go into the temple, right? They are the temple. Paul, his whole reasoning is, I love my people. And we're going to see that. He's not looking at the Jews like, okay, now I'm going to have to deal with you scum, and I'm going to endure this, and I'm going to bring lightning down from heaven or fire down from heaven to scorch you all. He's looking at them like, I am you. And so he's looking for an opportunity to somehow reach them like he was reached. Amen. As he was on his way to Damascus. So then it says this, and all the city was disturbed. There was a lot of people there, right? Because they're there for the feast. They're there for a good reason. And the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. So they grabbed Paul, they seized him, and they are taking matters in their own hands. This is full on, like they are going at him, going after him. They're trying to kill him. They're trying to finish him right now. And I wonder for Paul if he thought, this is what I've been warned about. I'm going down right now in Jerusalem. It's over. this see you later. I don't see a way out of this. And maybe you've been there before where there's certain things in your life you're like, I cannot see a way out of this. And so you're like, oh, well, might as well go down swinging. That was not what Paul did. But God is going to actually use the secular law again. It's funny, the Romans are seen as much more rational than these religious Jews. Whenever we see them in contact with Christians, the Romans are like, wait, what did they do wrong? I don't know about that, you know? But the Jews are like, no, it's all, you know, anyway. So it's always, keep in mind this, look for the persecution. Sure, the world persecutes you, but look it for the twisted up Pharisees are the ones that'll kill you faster than anyone else. Religious people hate free people. They do. They hate what they see. They hate what's in front of them. They hate that they're not that. They hate that there is that. They hate that they don't know how to get there. And they hate that they feel marginalized by it. They don't understand the need to accept a free gift of what God did. So they came, they seize him, they're coming after him, right? And they're seriously seeking to kill him. We're going to see it was pretty serious. The news came to the commander. Remember, Rome does not play around with mobs. They do not play around with riots. They come in with soldiers, and they're like, oh, who's dying? Who's first? Like, let's take everyone out if we have to. They were all about holding down they were like serious, right? And they were terrifying. So they came down with the garrison, and they had heard there was an uproar. Immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Now, Paul's not scared of these people, but these people are very scared of the Roman soldiers, aren't they? You live for the world, you're scared of the world. Because that is all you know. That's all you care. It is all you're invested in. So you have everything to lose. But when you're invested in the kingdom, this world's not so scary. That's Paul. He's like, oh, if I go, I go. I'm here representing Christ. There is no place I could be that's better than this because of who I am and what I'm doing. So the soldiers come in and everyone freaks out and they stop beating Paul. Like, oh, slowed down the mob. They were committed to the cause as long as it didn't risk their own safety. They wanted to take Paul out as long as it didn't mean that they'd get in trouble, you know. Then it says, then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. Oh, wait, sorry. Yeah, that's it. He commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. So the commander literally does not know what's going on right now. He's like, who are you? What have you done? Why is this happening here? Bounds him with two chains because that means like you are, you know, perceived as a legit threat. You know, like we really got to make sure we got you under control. He asked him what he had done, and some from the multitude cried one thing and some another. They couldn't even be unified. They didn't even know what to say about him. And I wonder, you know, I read this, but I wonder if Paul, going through all of this in Jerusalem, falsely accused beyond belief, if he didn't go, I feel like I've seen this before. Remember Stephen? As Paul was the one, it was all at his hands, and he's being falsely accused to the core, and they end up killing him right there. I wonder if he thought, well, I guess this was what I was reaping from what I had sown. I don't know what this is all about, but I feel like I've been here before. If you were to go back some 27 or so years earlier, you'd be able to see Jesus was in a much similar position. We have Philippians 3:10, it talks about us having a fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death, taking up our cross and following him. The things that don't be surprised that the world hates you. They hated me first. Like, why would they not hate you? You're like a worse version of me. Like, all I did was heal people and they hated me. You're like kind of terrible sometimes when you're not feeling super redeemed, you know, and walking in the Spirit. They'll actually have more reason to kill you. There's actually, I got this from Dave Guzik. He put similarities between Jesus and Paul. in the situation. Like Jesus, Paul traveled to Jerusalem with a group of disciples. Like Jesus, Paul had opposition from hostile Jews who plotted against his life. Like Jesus, Paul made or received three successive predictions of his coming sufferings in Jerusalem, including being handed over to the Gentiles. Like Jesus, Paul had followers who tried to discourage him from going to Jerusalem and that fate that awaited him there. Like Jesus, Paul declared his readiness to lay down his life. Like Jesus, Paul was determined to complete his ministry and not deflect from it. Like Jesus, Paul expressed his abandonment to the will of God. Like Jesus, Paul came to Jerusalem to give something. Like Jesus, Paul was unjustly arrested on the basis of false accusation. Like Jesus, Paul was arrested, but none of his companions. Like Jesus, Paul heard the mob crying out, "Away with him." Like Jesus, the Roman officer handling Paul's case did not know his true identity. Like Jesus, Paul was associated with terrorists by a Roman official. That we'll see that in a second. I think Paul knew that too. I think he knew he was in a good company, so to speak. Remember, we always think about like Jesus being our high priest, right? When we say we have this high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, and we think about this kind of stuff, but you think about it covers everything, even the point of persecution. He can sympathize because he was there. And one of the great promises that we have is that if Jesus didn't suffer and die, as tragic as it is, then we have no hope. God knows what he's doing. And sometimes he takes the worst situations to open up the best doors. You just got to hang in there and refuse to dishonor God and yourself. Be like, I'm going to follow here. I'm in so deep. Imagine what happened if Paul just bailed and ran away at this point. Well, I don't know. It's not like he wouldn't be in heaven or something. He'd still go to heaven. But Paul was dedicated to what God had and set in front of him. He wanted it all. He wanted to be used in every way he could possibly be used. It's so easy to run from hard things. I know, I do. There's so many things you're like, oh, not dealing with that today. That's too much. I need to sleep before I deal with that, you know? Or I'll deal with that in, you know, once the kids are all grown or something, you know, you're like, oh, yeah, great. I'm sure you will. But you have this high priest that can sympathize and also gives us hope to be like, oh, this ain't the end, man. Everybody thought they were killing Jesus. What they were doing was fulfilling God's will. What had been prophesied about. So I think Paul rested in that. And he's like, man, he's with me. There's nowhere else I can go. There's nowhere better for me to go. He's with me. He went through this. He knows where I'm at. I also think Paul was set up with a mindset that was God-given. You know, God uses all of us. He gives us all giftings to accomplish certain parts of the body, right? And you look at people and you're like, I wish I was like that. Well, you're not, and you're not supposed to be. They are so different than you, and I like those like personality tests. They're kind of fun, right? You find out what you are, like, kind of like your primary. This is what I'm good at. This is what I'm not good at. And it's fun to read it because you go, oh my goodness, that is so true. That is, you're like talking about me. But it's fun to find out the things you're really good at, and you go, wow, cool. I'm good at those things. That's like who I am. But I think it's just as important to know the things that you struggle with. So you don't look around and be like, everyone's crazy because they don't understand me. It's like, oh, no, you're understandable because you're a horrible communicator. Like, and so that's okay. Know that, okay? And don't put yourself in a position where that is what you're doing all the time, okay? Because you're going to need someone else who can help you, you know? Obviously, God sometimes puts us in positions where he's like, my grace is sufficient for you. But there's something to being said for like, hey, that is who you were made to be, and you're just walking and living in it. We're talking about that. Actually, men's study on Friday, right? Billy, we were talking about that, how there's different guys who have different ministries, and some people are much more like relaxed and like they kind of just go with the flow, and they're like very like cool, like, yeah, I just prayed about it, and all of a sudden this guy just gave me keys to a building, and he's like, you want to start a church here? And you're like, that happened? You know, there's like those kind of people. And then there's the people who are like, oh, we had a plan and everything was like all laid out. And we had a structure above that plan and a plan before the plan for the structure of the plan. And they're all dialed out, you know? And the people who are like ultra planners are like, oh, I love this church. This is speaks to me. But the people who are like, go with the flow, you're like, oh, your rules are stifling me. I need to unbutton this button for a second here. I don't feel like I belong, right? God has different people doing different things. Neither one's wrong, neither one's right necessarily. Of course, extreme cases can be very wrong. But he uses us to do different things. Paul was like this, like, diehard, like, go to his... He was so dedicated and so zealous. He was going for it. So I think God used that in him. Maybe you're not exactly a Paul. That's okay. It comes down to us being like, God, what do you want me to do? And then obeying what he says. There you go. All right. So they asked him, and the commander had said, who are you? Nobody could really answer. They were just saying a bunch of different things. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. So he takes him away from the crowd so he could talk to him. It was just too crazy out there. Verse 35, when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by soldiers because of the violence of the mob. Paul couldn't walk. I think it was two things. I don't think he could walk, and I also don't think there was room for him to get by. So they probably just like kind of crowd surfed him up and over. Let's go, you know. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, away with him. And away with him didn't mean leave. Away with him meant kill him. Done. Off this earth. Away with him. Verse 37, then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? Imagine the poise here, the way he's talking. Seemingly a lot of poise for almost being beaten to death. He says, may I talk to you or speak to you? He replied, can you speak Greek? So he was surprised that he could speak his language. He says, are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? He's like, Paul was probably like, oh, whoa, that's a new one. I've been called a lot of things, but I did not know. Josephus, actually, the Jewish historian, not, you know, he's not a Christian, but Jewish historian, he had reference to who this guy was that had led this charge to take over the Mount of Olives, like all these Egyptian rebellion. And so that's why they were looking at him like he was a terrorist. Like, is this him? Did we find him? So Paul's like, whoa, what? I remember one time I got my car broken into and my checkbook stolen. And that was a bummer. So I just had to cancel everything. And someone who's going to grocery stores writing checks all over the place. And I, a little while later, after I had done everything, I had to go into the police station. They say, hey, can you come in the police station in San Bernardino? And I went in there and they were like, okay. They started questioning me like I had set this whole thing up. Like there was, like I had written these checks, but then said it was stolen and all this kind of stuff. And they sat me down and I've probably explained this before. They had sheets of paper out there and it was all people who looked almost exactly like my license picture right in front of me. It was the weirdest thing ever. They'd found all these people and they were like trying to figure out who was doing what and how it was being done. And all of a sudden I started to feel like, am I going to get like in trouble for my checkbook being stolen? Like you're like, oh no, like they broke in. I didn't steal my like stereo either. Like they broke into my car and took all my stuff, you know? But it was a very odd feeling where you're like, oh, if they don't believe me, this all of a sudden starts getting bad fast. Like, you know what I mean? And so I was like, and they ended up, you know, it was fine. But I remember that feeling. Ugh. Paul's like, it being called, like, were you the one that, like, you know, was a terrorist that came in and tried to take over everything? He's like, interesting. Okay, no? So he says, you can speak Greek. No, okay. So here we go. Verse 39. But Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So there, he was blown away that he was a Jew. He's also letting him know, he's going to let him know he's also a Roman, which is another thing. That will come up a little later. But he's like, I'm a Jew. And he's speaking perfect Greek to him so he can understand him. He's staying calm despite his circumstances. And why does he want to talk to him? Why does he want to speak to the people? He wants to lay into him. He wants to tell him, hey, I hope you guys like it. Where it's hot, you're all going to hell. Just so you know, peace out, Paul. Peace out later, you know. Paul out, mic drop, boom, you know. No, he wants to talk to the people because he wants to, like, we're going to see it next week. His addressing them, he is just, like, sharing his heart and what he went through so that they could somehow see it. Paul's in the midst of these people coming after him. He really, really still loves them. And here's the thing. This is how we know he's following God, right? He's led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. That's just like Jesus, isn't it? That's just like Stephen. When Jesus is like, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Like, forgive them. And then Stephen, same thing, right? Where Paul was a witness. Like, forgive them. Like, don't hold this on their hands. Like, don't let this blood be on their head. Like, God, please, don't punish them for this. Paul really wants to reach these people. And I think he really thinks this is his opportunity. He's been dreaming about it. And he's like, I'm here. I have a platform to speak to them. I'm sure this leader is, the commander is probably just like, maybe he'll quiet down the mob. Maybe we can get to the bottom of this. I don't know. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in a Hebrew language. He wasn't appealing to the Romans. He was appealing to the Jews. I want you guys to get this. I'm not coming at you like, oh, the Romans saved me. He's like, I want you guys to get this in your language, in the best way you can understand it. This is love for you. And there, so he motioned with his hand, and there was a great silence. This is epic. Could you imagine? Like, if this was like a high-end budget movie, right? And all of a sudden you see him, and he rises up in front of the courtyard, and there's just hundreds of people down there, riot, and he walks up just battered and bruised, and he stands up in front of everyone and he motions with his hand and it goes silent. Great ending to this chapter here. I like this. And there was a great silence. He spoke to them in the Hebrew language saying, see you next week. I'm so encouraged in reading this, in looking at this, that when there's something to enduring hard times, there's something else to looking to see, like, God, how do you want to use this in these hard times? Like, Paul wasn't like, bail me out of here. Remember, it's just like over and over again, the same kind of stuff, right? When he's in jail, when he's, you know, he's just always looking like, how are you going to use this? What platform do I have to share the gospel? That's all I care about. My safety is way secondary to the fact that I might be able to help my friends who were my friends, you were my friends, understand. Know where I'm coming from. See the truth for themselves. If you ever had a friend turn their back on you, it is like the worst feeling, right? Isn't it? And it's like, sometimes you're like, oh, how did that happen? You know, you can look back and go, what in the world happened? Like, I don't, like, sometimes you know, and then that's like, go fix it, you know? Like, but there's sometimes you're like, what? was that about, you know? But usually after it happens, you watch your heart, because it's easy to go like, oh, well, good, forget them. I'm not a true friend anyway, you know, something like that. But Paul's like, oh, you guys turn your back on me. I understand. I didn't get it either. He wants to appeal to them. He wants to figure out how he can speak to them. Not just like, how was an opportunity to speak to those people who are going to be very receptive. This is not a receptive crowd, but he's just dying for the opportunity to present it to them. Please know this. Understand this. Now, let me ask you, does the gospel have that effect in your life? That you're like, I've got to tell someone about this. I have to let you know about this. Has it really changed you that much? Has it saved you that much? Are you really that dependent on what happened on that cross? Are you really a new creation in Christ? Is there any question that Paul was? There's no question. There's no question. This isn't a legalistic trip either. There's no legalistic trip about this. It's just like self-analyzing, where are you at, man? Do I get it? Is this so important to me that I have to tell someone about it? Is this so like vital that I've got to like get, you know, that I've got to figure out how I can do whatever I can do to reach people who maybe will hate the idea of it? Paul was so changed by it and so blown away by the grace of God. That's why I think when it talked about like, man, I was the least of the apostles. I was the least of the, you know, I was the least of them all. But I labored harder than all of them because I knew what I had received. I wanted everyone to know why I'm the way I am. I was like dedicated to it. Like, I was so jacked up, and everyone knew it, so I want everyone to know how different I am now. I want everyone to see it. I want everyone to have an opportunity to receive this. Amen. That's the beautiful thing. We get that opportunity as Christians to go, all right, hey, as long as I'm not forgetting who I was, like, oh, I'm not a Christian because I'm born in America. I'm not a Christian because I know some of the Ten Commandments and I, you know, try not to say, you know, bad words every once in a while, you know. I'm not a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because I'm a wretched sinner saved by grace that I just am blown away by. Well, that starts making it a little easier to tell people, right? To share with people, to bring people, to go, oh, I am so undone on my own, but thank God for his mercy. Can I tell you about him? How can I show it to you? We are so reminded of that mercy, of that grace. It's like the first Sunday of the month, and so communion, perfect. what was done on that cross, the blood that was shed, the body that was broken, for what? Because we needed it. We needed it. We needed a Savior. We needed the sacrifice. We would never get there on our own. And God was so loving that he sent his only son, and his son was able to endure the cross because he saw what was coming, and it was reconciliation and relationship, that we would receive the greatest gift of all. Oh my goodness. And we get to partake in that. Remember that. Do this in remembrance of me, my body, my blood, given for you. So we're going to do that. We're going to have a song, communion. Come on up, grab it, spend some time at your seat, and remember what God did for you. Like, really spend a second. Take some time. And let that soak in. Let that sink in. And if it's, you got to be honest with yourself. Man, there's sometimes it's cloudy. You know, the restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Going back to your first love, remembering. A lot of times to remember is to remember where you were at before. Some of these, you don't remember that until it's like you get back to it. You fall back down to it. But to remember what it was like before and remember, man, how far he's taking. God, thank you so much. It's the sacrifice for what you did. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your blood that was shed. Thank you so much for your
just the grace that was extended to us, the mercy that was extended to us on the cross.